While you're turning there, I want to ask if you've been stopped. The word straightway, he says it's a servant's word. And if you get to thinking about it, it really is, because a servant is to obey immediately. There's to be no hesitation whatsoever. Whatever the master says, the servant is to straightway or immediately obey the command and the will of the master. And remember, we said that Mark, as he writes his gospel, presents Jesus Christ as the servant of God, the servant of God. That is one reason why the key verse is 10:45, because that's a verse about service. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So the key word is straightway, or you could also say immediately, which they're basically synonymous. Straightway means immediately. Immediately means straightway. So they're synonymous terms. And as we're going through, I encourage you to try to make a note of every time that those words show up. And you'll find that they show up many, many times in this gospel. The first time that straightway shows up is in verse number 10, a verse that we went through last Sunday. And then when you come down to verse 12, which is where we're going to start today, you'll see there the word immediately. These words are going to occur again and again and again as we go through the Gospel of Mark. We'll pick up today in verse number 12. It says, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him," that's the Lord Jesus, "into the wilderness." Immediately, that's immediately following what we studied about in verses 9 through 11. And what we studied about in verses 9 through 11 was the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to Jordan. He came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan River. And immediately following this, notice it says in verse 12, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And there was wilderness there because, if you remember, that's where John the Baptist had been all the time prior to him coming out and beginning to publicly proclaim the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there, the Spirit drives the Lord Jesus Christ into the wilderness. And it says in verse 13 that he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, this is all of the information that Mark gives us about the temptation of the Lord Jesus. If you look at Matthew's gospel and also Luke's gospel, you find that Matthew and Luke give a lot more detail about this particular time in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Matthew and Mark, and their accounts of the temptation are found in chapter 4 of their Gospels, Matthew 4 and Luke 4. But in their Gospels, they give us a record of three specific temptations that the Lord Jesus Christ faced while he was in the wilderness, one being turning the bread into stone, the other casting himself off of the pinnacle of the temple, and then the third was being willing to bow down and worship the devil so that he could receive all of the kingdoms of the world and so forth. But Matthew and Luke give us a record of those specific temptations. But the thing you want to notice from Mark, and you see this also in Luke, but here it says in verse 13, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. If you're not careful, you'll get the impression that he only experienced three temptations during those 40 days, but that's actually not how it was. He was tempted the entire 40 days. Throughout that 40-day span, he was tempted repeatedly by the devil. But Matthew and Luke record three of those temptations that he went through. And notice some information here that Mark gives us that you don't find in Matthew and Luke. And again, that's why it's important that you compare Scripture with Scripture. When you go through the Gospels, you want to look at the stories that are recorded in the different Gospels so you can gather as much information as you possibly can about that particular event. And it says here in verse 13, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast. Now, that's information that only Mark gives you. Matthew and Luke don't put anything in there about him being with the wild beast, but Mark adds that in. So along with having to deal with the devil for 40 days and 40 nights and fasting, going without food for 40 days and 40 nights, he's out there with a bunch of wild animals. And if you've ever spent any time in the woods, you know that can get kind of scary sometimes, especially at nighttime when you're out there and there's all these animals that start creeping out that don't come out until it gets dark. It can get kind of scary at times. And all the while that he's out there, you understand, he's not out there in a house. He's not out there sleeping in a nice plush bed with a soft pillow and, you know, great mattress. He's out in the wild. He's out in a wilderness, basically with no roof over his head whatsoever, sleeping on the ground. And he's having to deal with all these temptations, and he's having to deal with the elements, and he's having to deal with the animals. All of this stuff factors into this time in his life. And yet what we find in the scripture is that he comes through all of it just like a champion, as the Lord Jesus Christ always did. He makes it through all of that, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. But in verse 13, again, you notice that Satan is a tempter. He was tempted of Satan. And Satan in the Bible is called the tempter. That's one of the main things that the devil does. He tempts people. What he doesn't do is make people sin. Now, he gets blamed for that a lot, you know. We hear people make the comment, the devil made me do it. And that mindset just goes along with the way it is in our world now. We're not supposed to take responsibility for anything, are we? It's always somebody else's fault. I mean, we're going to find us a scapegoat somewhere along the line. Us husbands going to blame our wives, and wives going to blame our husbands, and us parents going to blame the children, and children going to blame the parents, and, you know, on and on. But we're brainwashed, we're programmed to do that now. It's always somebody else's fault. We don't want to step up, man up, and just take responsibility and say, hey, I did it. It's on me. But I can tell you this, if you sin, if you give in to a temptation, the devil did not make you do it, okay? And nobody else in this world made you do it. Now, the devil will entice you. And he'll just make it real easy for you to sin. He'll just set the table, he'll lay out a spread, and he'll make it real easy for you to give in and do wrong. But he doesn't make you do wrong. The Bible says there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Isn't that what the Bible says? God promises a way out. You don't have to give in. You don't have to sin. I hear people say, God promised to never put more on me than I could bear. Well, I don't know if that's necessarily an accurate. I understand the statement. I don't know if that's accurate. What he does is he provides a way of escape, so that you don't have to give in to the temptation. If he didn't provide that way of escape, then you'd have no choice. Eventually, the devil would put enough on you that you would give in, and that's just the way it would be. But God provides a way of escape. We don't have to give in. We don't have to do wrong. And when we do, there's no need in trying to blame anybody else. And here's how this thing, well, I know I did it, but. We got way too many buts, you understand? Too many buts. How about just, yeah, I did it. I did it. Lord, forgive me, I did it. That's the best way. Jesus is tempted of Satan. He never gives in. And you see here, Mark tells us that the angels ministered unto him. They minister to him while he's going through this, while he's dealing with all of these temptations. The Bible says that angels are ministering spirits. That's one of their primary responsibilities, one of their main functions. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. That's what the Bible says about angels. And here they're fulfilling their primary function. They're ministering to the Lord Jesus, helping him through this time of temptation there in the wilderness. But one thing I noticed, it says the angels ministered unto him. Now, we just quoted Mark 10:45, where it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." So his purpose in coming was not to be ministered unto, but while he was here, he did get ministered unto. His purpose wasn't to be ministered unto. His main desire, his intention, his goal was to minister, not to make it all about him. But throughout his earthly life, especially his earthly ministry, you find times where he was ministered unto. He was ministered unto here by the angels. You find, as you read in other places, that he was ministered unto by specific people. There were people who helped the Lord Jesus Christ along as he was here on the earth. But that wasn't his main purpose. Now look at verse 14. In Mark's true fashion, he just moves right on to another subject. And I told you that as we were introducing the Gospel of Mark. He moves along very quickly. And that's one reason why his gospel's only got 16 chapters and all the rest of them are considerably longer. Because he just doesn't put in all of the information that the others do. He just kind of moves from one thing to another. He says something, then moves on, says something, and moves on. Verse 14. Now after that John, that's John the Baptist, was put in prison. And that's really all the information that Jesus gives you about that. That Mark gives you about that, at least right here. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. Now, that's where he had come from. If you look back in this chapter at verse 9, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee." Nazareth was basically his home where he had grown up. And he comes from Nazareth of Galilee to be baptized. And then he spends at least 40 days there in the wilderness being tempted of Satan. And then after that, at some point, and it's after John the Baptist is arrested and put in prison, he comes back into Galilee. And when he comes back, after this time of testing in his life, this time of temptation, he's in the full-blown ministry now. When he comes back preaching the gospel, the Bible says. Now, when he came out there where John was at and he was baptized, that's really what you could call the beginning of his public ministry. Now, had he done other things prior to that? Yeah, he had done some other things. But that is, people use the terminology, so-and-so's coming out party. Well, that was kind of his coming out party, and I don't mean that irreverently. But that's where he really came out and revealed himself to the public and began his earthly ministry, which spanned a period of time, if our figuring is right, of somewhere around 3 to 3.5 years, something like that. So around 30 years of age to about 33 to 33.5 years is basically how long his main public ministry lasted before he gets arrested and ultimately gets crucified. But you see, he comes here into Galilee preaching the gospel. But notice it's said to be the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, that's a significant thing to notice. The word gospel just means good news. So by itself, that could be a reference to a whole lot of things. But this is the good news of the kingdom of God. And there's different ways you can apply the kingdom of God. If you study the kingdom of God as it's talked about in the Bible, which I would encourage you to do, you find several things talked about. You find that there is a spiritual kingdom of God that every person who gets saved is placed into at the very moment of their salvation. It's a spiritual kingdom. For example, hold your place right here and look over with me just a moment at the book of Colossians. Chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 12. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's a spiritual kingdom. Now, you have the spiritual kingdom that Jesus says cometh not by observation. It's a spiritual thing that you can't necessarily see with your eyes. But also, the Bible clearly teaches that there will be the literal earthly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. This will come to full fruition, you might say, during that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth that we refer to as the millennium. But the Bible says that of that kingdom, there shall be no end. So you have a spiritual kingdom that you are now currently a part of if you're saved. And one day, Lord willing, you'll be a part of that literal kingdom that will be down here on this earth. And I believe here in Mark 1:14 that Jesus is referring primarily to that literal kingdom. When it says he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Because look at what it says in verse 15 now. And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, if you get to thinking about it, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, came unto his own. Who was his own? The Jews. In fact, the Lord told his disciples one time, he said, I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, is what he said to them. Now, we understand that when he came unto his own, as the scripture says, that his own received him not, correct? And because they rejected their Messiah, we are now in what is referred to as the church age. We're in this period of time between when Israel rejected their Messiah and what we know to be the rapture of the church, and this is called the church age. But had the Jews accepted their Messiah when he came, this church age thing would have never been around here. They had their opportunity, but they rejected him. So the time was fulfilled, and everything was in place. The prophecies that needed to be fulfilled had been fulfilled so that the kingdom could have shown up down here. In a perfect scenario, that's exactly what would have happened. Now, God knew what was going to happen. He understood, but things were in place, like, for instance, and this one I'm using because hopefully it's fresh on your memory. There's a prophecy at the end of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi about the coming of Elijah. Y'all remember that? We've talked about it a few times. And it says that Elijah is going to show up before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. So one thing that has to happen before the kingdom can show up down here is Elijah's got to show up again. Now, during Christ's time down here on this earth, didn't he say that Elijah has already come? And who was the fulfillment of that prophecy? Y'all remember? John the Baptist. He was the fulfillment of that prophecy. So there were things already in place for the kingdom to show up if the Jews had responded the right way and accepted their Messiah. Of course, we know that they didn't. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples about prayer? One thing he said is for them to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? In earth as it is in heaven. The only time that the complete will of God will be done in this earth down here is when his kingdom comes down here on this earth. That's the only time it's going to be fulfilled completely like it is in heaven. But Jesus is telling his disciples, you pray for my kingdom to come. You pray for that. Talking about that literal kingdom showing up. So when he's preaching here about the gospel of the kingdom, he's letting them know, look, the kingdom is right here. It's right here on the doorsteps. And if y'all would just do what I say, which was, verse 15, repent ye and believe the gospel. If they'd accepted him for who he was, you'd have had that kingdom. But they didn't do that. One thing I do want to draw your attention to is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ preached repentance. Just like John the Baptist preached repentance, just like the disciples and the apostles preached repentance. And just like the people in the early church preached repentance, just like the Apostle Paul preached repentance, and on and on and on. Repentance is in the Bible, and it's not something that needs to be shied away from, okay? It's a doctrine of the Word of God. And Jesus says, repent ye and believe the gospel. In the context, what gospel? Verse 14, you got to keep it in the context. He says, verse 14, he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So when he's saying, repent ye and believe the gospel, he's saying, believe the gospel of the kingdom is what he's talking to him about. Now, verse 16. Mark moves right along to something completely different. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, and he would be by the Sea of Galilee because verse 14 says that he came into Galilee. So he's walking by the Sea of Galilee, walking along the beach there, and he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net. That's Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. And he sees them casting a net into the Sea of Galilee. Why? For they were fishers. That was what they did, not necessarily for fun or leisure. I'm sure they did enjoy it, but that was how they made their living. You could say that they were commercial fishermen because they fished to have food and to have money and so forth. That's what their trade, their occupation was. They were fishers. So he finds them doing their job, working, doing what they're supposed to do, and they're casting a net into the sea to try to gather in the fish. And so Jesus comes up to them and says, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I'm gonna change your occupation here. You're fishing for these literal fish out here, but I'm going to make you to become fishers of men. You'll begin to fish for something else. So they would get to continue doing what they were doing, right? They still get to be fishers, but they'd be fishing for men as opposed to fishing for the fish in the sea. It's his call on their life, telling them to come and follow him. Now, they have a choice to make. Either they're going to say, okay, we're going to follow you, or they're going to say, well, I don't know about that. I think I'll just stay here and keep casting my net in the sea. They got a decision to make here. And anytime the Lord deals with a person's heart about something, they have a decision to make. Every time. You'll either choose to do what the Lord tells you to do, or you'll choose to be stubborn and stiff-necked and do what you want to do, one way or the other. But the only way to really, really be fulfilled in life and achieve what God wants you to achieve is to do what he tells you to do. That's what you have to do. And what you find in verse 18, notice the word now. And straightway, there's your word again, they forsook their nets and followed him. Doesn't look like there's any hesitation because it says straightway. Just immediately, they forsook their nets and followed him. They dropped them, and they went after the Lord, and they were his disciples. And I did want to make a little bit of application to verse 17 where he says, I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, they're fishing for fish, but he says, I'm going to make you to fish for men. So obviously, there's some similarities between fishing for fish and fishing for men. Yes, sir. I don't know if he had ever met them before or not. Him being from Galilee and growing up in Galilee for around 30 years and them, you know, being in that area themselves probably for the majority of that time, had he walked up and down that seashore before, it's highly probable that he had seen them and knew them. But now as far as how well he knew them or having a conversation with them, that sort of thing, I don't know. That's some of that information that you don't really have, you know. What's that? Oh, yeah, yeah. From his deity, obviously, he knew them. But, like, in just humanity, knowing them, I don't know if he had right. But can you think of some some ways where fishing for fish and fishing for men are similar, and how what it takes to be successful in one, it takes to be successful in the other. I got to thinking about this. Of course, y'all know I like to go fishing. I don't cast a net into a sea. I can't throw a net, okay, so I'm not any good with that. But I do like to fish. And I got to thinking about some things that it requires to be successful in catching fish. One thing for absolute certain, you're not going to catch anything unless you go fishing. You know what I mean? As long as the hooks are hanging on the wall or the reels are in the house, you're not going to catch anything. So if you're going to fish for men and be successful, you got to go, which I believe is one of the great downfalls of the church today, especially Baptist churches. And that's what I've always found amazing, because us Baptists pride ourselves in having the truth. Amen? We pride ourselves in having the truth about salvation being by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pride ourselves in believing in eternal security. We pride ourselves in these great, strong, fundamental doctrines, and we believe it. Why in the world don't we tell more people about it? Always found that odd, that us Baptist churches make such a big deal about what we believe, and yet very seldom do we tell people what we believe. We're not going out like we need to, and that's one reason why we're not any more successful than we are in people getting saved. Like you take right here in this church, it's been a long time since I've seen anybody walk down this aisle and get saved. And a lot of people in the pew would put all that on me. And they'd say, well, if you preach better and studied more and prayed more, and you know, then more people would come here and more people would get saved. Maybe more people would come here if you went out some. Reckon? I mean, maybe if you went out and witnessed to your friends more and talked to them more, maybe they would come and get saved. I mean, it's not all on the preacher. It's on all of us to go and to tell people about Jesus Christ. And if we don't go, then it's just not going to happen. Not going to happen. And I tell you something else. You've got to go where the fish are. There are some bodies of water that don't contain fish. You know what I mean? You can drop your hook and your line in a mud hole in your yard all day, but you ain't going to catch much, okay? You got to go where the fish are. And most of the time, the lost people are not in here with us, all right? Where are they at? They out there. We got to go out, okay? We got to go out where the fish are. And the truth of the matter is, there's some spots is better than others. There's some places that I look forward to going because I've been very successful in those areas, and there's just a lot of fish there. There's other places I've been, it wouldn't hurt my feelings if I didn't ever go back fishing to that place. I mean, really. There's some places just better fishing than others. And you got to figure out those places where you have the best opportunity to be successful. There's certain communities and certain places. And I'm not saying you shouldn't ever go to these places, because we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But if you want to be successful in reaching people, there's certain places that it's just better fishing. It's just better fishing than other places. And you got to find those spots, and you got to go there. You got to use some wisdom. You got to use some wisdom, because there's different types of fish, right? And what one fish likes to eat, the other fish doesn't like to eat. So you use different lures, right? Different bait. You got to figure out how to approach people that are different, because each individual that you talk to is different from anybody else. And some are really different. And what it might take to reach this person, it may take something completely different to reach this person here. And I'm not talking about changing the message. The message is always the same, okay? But I'm talking about your method in dealing with people. How you deal with one individual may not be how you can deal with this individual over here. People are different for a whole lot of reasons. Paul said this. He said, I became all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And he said, to the Jew I was this way, to the Greek I was this way. Paul changed his method depending on who he was dealing with. And you got to be able to figure out. You got to use some wisdom in how you deal. You got to have the right equipment. Got to have the right equipment. You got to have you a Bible. You got to have you some gospel tracts. You got to have you some literature. You got to have some scripture memorized. You got to have the right equipment. When you go fishing, you need the right equipment, okay? And when you go fishing for men, you got to have it. You got to have good bait. People have asked me through the years what I thought was the key thing in being successful fishing. And I tell them this. I say, first and foremost, the blessing of God. And I believe that in anything in life. If God doesn't bless it, it's going to be a mess. I can promise you that. You're not going to be successful. So you need to always pray for God's blessing on your endeavors and your efforts to be a witness for Him. Pray for God's blessing, because if He doesn't bless it, it's not going to happen. But I also tell them that you got to have good bait. That good bait separates. It really does. You got to have good bait. And I believe that we got the right bait. Amen. We got the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a matter of putting that out there where the fish are. Just putting it out there. You got to be consistent. You got to keep on going. How many of you have ever been fishing before and not caught hardly anything? That's reality, right? And then how many of you have been where you did really good? What I'm trying to say is, some days they bite and some days they don't. I mean, that's the truth. Yes, sir? Amen. That's right. That's right. It is. It is. What God makes is always better than what man makes, 100% of the time. But you can go some days, some nights, and you won't catch hardly anything. And then you can go another night, and man, you can load the boat up. The point is, you got to keep going. Just because you go one time and don't do very good doesn't mean you need to hang up your reel and rod and say, oh, phooey on that, I ain't ever going back. You just got to have some determination and say, well, it didn't bite that time, but I'm going back. I went not too awful long ago, didn't do very good. And when I was putting my last line in the boat, I turned around and looked at the fellows with me, and I said, all this right here does is inspire me. It just puts determination in me to where I want to go catch me some more bait and go again. That's all it does. And that's the attitude you got to have in fishing for men. Because sometimes you're going to go, and it's going to just be a dry spell. You're going to go, and you're going to talk to this one, and talk to this one, and talk to this one, and you're not going to have much success. But if you'll keep on going, I give you my word this morning that if you witness to enough people, enough times, somewhere along the line, you're going to get to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. But you're not going to have much luck if you give up. If you quit, you got to keep on going. We don't be able to go on any further. We're going to stop here. We're out of time. Any questions about what we looked at? Any questions? All right, we'll take a break.